Back when Peter and John in the book of Acts were arrested a second time, brought before the Sanhedrin for their refusal to cease preaching the gospel, and after their denunciation of the council to its face, and the high priest as well, the Jewish leaders had decided there in Acts to kill them. And they would have. They would have, except that the highly respected elder, Gamaliel, intervened. And this is Acts 5:35 picks up the story with the words of that great esteemed elder of Israel. It says there, "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while." In other words, Peter and John, they took them outside. And then he addressed the council. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared and claimed to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you." And of course, when this man stood and gave advice, people listened. Here's what he said: "Leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." Outside of occasionally needing to address issues of theological heresy, which I must do in my responsibilities to shepherd this flock, I've never, though, been comfortable denouncing or condemning brothers or sisters in Christ with whom I disagree theologically. When it comes to theological issues debated by true brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, like the ones before us in this chapter and in the next couple of chapters to follow here in 1 Corinthians, I've tried to heed that wisdom spoken long ago by that great elder of Israel. When our charismatic brothers and sisters, and we are not a charismatic church here in the terms of exercising those gifts of speaking in tongues and healings and things of that nature, at least not in the way that our brothers and sisters do. But when our charismatic brothers and sisters tell me about their experiences, I never argue. I never deny their experiences or condemn their experiences of healing or ecstatic language or prophetic words. Because I think, as Gamaliel said so long ago, let them go. And if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it'll fail. But if it's from God, you'll not be able to stop it. And you'll only find yourselves fighting against God. And that's not a position that you want to be in, fighting against God. Let the work speak for itself, whether divine or human in origin, and never take a chance on aligning yourself against what God may be doing. Whether one is charismatic or not, all should be careful, I think, in the body of Christ about defining the faith by one's own experience of the faith. Did you get that? We all need to be careful about defining the faith by our experiences of it. I personally have reasons for why I do not believe that these sign gifts of miraculous healing and ecstatic prophetic utterances are spirit-generated enablements for our time. Now, there are other people that disagree with that, and I love my brothers and sisters and know very well some people that disagree with where I am on this issue. And while I do believe that God, by His sovereign grace and according to His sovereign will, through His Spirit, has gifted us in some way. He's gifted us with talents, abilities, some sort of enablements that enable us to accomplish His work in our present time and in our present conditions. I personally don't think that those gifts necessarily in the same form as they appeared in the earliest church are in force today. And my belief is based on Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 primarily. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, that talks about this very special time, the time before we had the Bible in its fullest canon, the time when there was oral tradition that was still being put together and written down as written tradition and becoming the Word of God in the New Testament. First century didn't carry the Old and New Testaments to church as we do. They had the Old Testament. But what we have in the New Testament was in formulation. And God was doing some specific things in that specific time. And so the writer of Hebrews says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Speaking of the oral traditions that the apostles themselves and those that heard and walked with Jesus had actually experienced. We may pay more attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels, and that's interestingly in the first century, the process by which they thought revelation came to human beings, mediated through angels. If the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, talking about Jesus himself, telling us the gospel, giving us the gospel, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And so we have Jesus speaking, we have witnesses of Jesus' words, and those witnesses giving that tradition, passing that along to those like the writer of Hebrews. God also testified to it. Testified to that revelation given by Jesus through the apostles by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, we're told that signs and miracles and gifts like we saw and see in the New Testament, signs performed by Jesus, miracles performed by the apostles, and those gifts given by the Spirit to those who heard Jesus was for the purpose of confirming God's salvation, his message, the gospel, and confirming that that message was true. And those who spoke the gospel were God's true spokespersons. We are not living under those conditions now. And so we do not see miracles like Jesus. Nobody is taking a few fish and bread and passing it out to thousands, literally. We use that language about food and distribution of resources and things, but nobody's actually taking those fish and breads and feeding 5,000 men, plus the women and children. They're not growing new limbs. They're not commanding the winds and the waves. They're not raising the dead. They're not fully overturning genetic disease. Miracles performed in order to validate the gospel. We seem for some reason, and I don't know the mind of God and don't pretend to, except for what he's told us. But we seem to be living in an age where belief without sight, like Jesus said to Thomas, belief without sight is required to be saved. Blessed are those who have not seen what you've seen, Thomas, and yet believe. Now, that's just my position. Having said that, as I said, I do think the Spirit, though, does enable. He enables us to perform the mission that Jesus has given us to perform. Just as he did. Just as he did, just as he always has. God has a very, very long history of enabling his people to do his work. A very long history. From the earliest pages of the Old Testament, God enables the spirits of his people to use their talents, to use their abilities, to use their personalities, to use their art, to use their gifts to serve him. Whether it's Noah managing a major construction project, whether it's the shepherds, Moses and David, whether it's the artisans building the tabernacle after the Spirit came upon them, whether it's the prophets speaking God's words to people, God has always enabled his people to do his work, and I do not think that's broken down today. Now, how he's doing that and how he's carrying that out today, that's another thing. God's Spirit still enables his people to accomplish his work. The problem at Corinth was that some were claiming to have gifts that were given to them by the Holy Spirit, and they were exercising those gifts. But like most everything else the Corinthians did, they had it all wrong. We shouldn't be surprised. If it can be done wrong, it seems like the Corinthians do it wrong, from the Lord's table to just about everything else, as we saw last week. First of all, the Corinthians were most interested in those high-profile, more publicly displayed kind of gifts, because as we've seen, they were very prideful people, and that seemed to feed their pride. Second, the display of what they considered the greater gifts were just another occasion for sinful hierarchy or spiritual measurement of one person against the other. Third, the purpose of the gifts given by God's Spirit was not their purpose, the Corinthians' purpose, for practicing them. We'll talk more about that later. Fourth, they appeared to have no objective standard by which to evaluate their theology or practice of these gifts. And fifth, as we'll see in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the Corinthians did not have the proper context in place for the exercising of spiritual gifts. I could go on and on with what was wrong in Corinth regarding spiritual gifts. We'll be doing that over the next couple of chapters anyway. There appeared to be very little spiritual about the exercise of spiritual gifts in Corinth. There appeared to be very little spiritual about spiritual gifts. And so again, since we are in Corinthians, Paul, as he has been from the start, is in correction mode. We've already talked about the factions and the divisions and the discord in Corinth. And Paul continues to correct that in this area of spiritual gifts. And we continue this morning to follow Paul's correction and to follow that admonition in 1 Corinthians so that we can, again, the title of this sermon series is Working Weakness Out. Working weakness out of our lives, but also working a good theology of weakness into our lives. And so we're continuing in that vein this morning. The opening verses tell us that the Corinthians were uninformed. They were uninformed. They were uninformed in their charismania. They were ignorant when it came to spiritual gifts, according to verse 1. And so Paul sets about the task in this chapter to correct some of their errors. To correct some of their errors about spiritual gifts in general. The first thing the uninformed Corinthians need to know about spiritual gifts is that spiritual gifts are practiced by regenerate people. Charlie and Elma back there, I think I put all six points. We're only going to get to the first two. So after these first two, we'll just roll on to the song at the end, okay? And I didn't put them in there for you right this morning, but I apologize. We're only going to get the first 2 points today. Number one, spiritual gifts are practiced by regenerate people. We see that in the first three verses. Verse 3 of our text, the apostle wrote, "No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, of course, no one was getting up in church on Sunday morning in the Corinthian church and saying, "Jesus be cursed." I'm not saying Satan is good, and Satan is our friend, and Jesus be cursed, or anything like that. That's not what was going on, although that would make it a lot easier to spot the imposters. But that's not the way Satan works. It doesn't work that way in the church. Much more subtle, much more deceptive. "Jesus is Lord," that statement is actually the heart of the earliest of Christian confessions that we know about. It is the profession of one who recognizes the lordship of Christ over all. "Jesus is Lord," that statement recognizes that Jesus is Lord of all. And if that was your profession, if that was your confession, if that was the testimony of your life in the first century, that had consequences. If you were a Jew, for example, in Jerusalem, and you followed the Nazarene, You'd be put out of the synagogue. We already see in John's gospel, Jews in Jerusalem being put out of the synagogue for this very thing. Jesus is Lord. It won't be long after John's gospel in the earliest church where a malediction in a prayer that was prayed daily by the Jews of benedictions, a whole prayer of benedictions, 12 or so of them, I think, prayed daily by the Jews in their daily prayers, all of a sudden a malediction gets thrown into the end, which was a curse against followers of the Nazarene. That statement, Jesus is Lord, is at the heart of all of the earliest Christian confessions. It's the profession of one who recognizes that Jesus is Lord of all, but especially Lord of his or her life. But this is not just a confession. These are not just words to say. This is a life that is lived. This is a testimony of one's life. It is a way of life. It is a life whose character reflects the lordship of Christ and then the active work of the Spirit. And that's what Paul's getting at there in verse 3. Only people who have been regenerated, only people who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God have spiritual gifts. Only true believers. Now, this might seem to be an elementary thought, but we live in a time where that word spiritual has little to do with the Holy Spirit, or even little to do with the Godhead. Everybody claims to be a spiritual person today in our country, in our culture. Everyone, every unregenerate pagan sinner under the sun claims to be a spiritual person. If a person today says that they are spiritual, they could mean that they think themselves to be highly intuitive. They may be making a statement about their emotional selves. They may be especially emotional. They could mean that they think that they have some sort of special spiritual attachment to the cosmos, to the created order. They in no way mean that they have been regenerated or baptized or indwelt, sealed, sanctified, provisioned by God's Holy Spirit. That's what we mean when we use that term. When we say that term, that spiritual, when we talk about spiritual gifts, or even the fruit of the Spirit, or being spiritual, we're using language that refers to God's Spirit who has in some way affected our human spirits. And when we refer to spiritual gifts, we are speaking of provisions made by God in the form of personal enablements distributed to each true believer by the Holy Spirit, wherein God's people are given the ability to serve King Jesus, Jesus is Lord, in the execution of his will on this earth. That's what we mean when we speak of being a spiritual person with spiritual gifts. God only gives spiritual gifts to regenerate people. Now, this rather obvious statement is worth giving great consideration, because not everyone who claims to, or even who appears to have spiritual gifts, is a true believer. Jesus warned of this, actually. He warned that not everyone who does amazing works, professing his name, was even saved. Remember the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, notice the vocative address here, Lord, calling him Lord, Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? Anybody here received the Word of God beyond what the Bible, what we have in the Bible, as a prophet? In the way God gave it to the prophets? Anybody performed miracles? Now, we use that term miracle pretty loosely today, but miracles, genuine miracles, are the overturning of the laws of nature. I haven't. But Jesus said, people will say that, and I'll tell them, never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. In my life, I've known some people who have appeared to be amazingly gifted people. Some of them have been proven to be evildoers, devoid even of the Spirit's fruit in their life. In light of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, they may have talked a Jesus' Lord game in their life, but they lived a Jesus be cursed life. I want to tell you the story, because it came up recently again. I've been kind of following it. I went to Bible college back in the 80s with an amazing young African-American preacher. He is easily one of the best preachers that I have ever heard preach in my life. Powerfully effective in the pulpit. He was actually able to move from Bible college right into the pastorate of a mega church in the Southern Baptist Convention, right out of Bible college. I'm talking about incredible gifts. He was the golden boy of many of the Southern Baptist Convention's great leaders. In fact, if you Google his name right now, and I've known about this for some time, but you'll find stories of adultery, stories of embezzlement of funds, stories of abuse, sexual and otherwise. The last of which finally sent him to prison. That's why he's been in the papers. Not in our part of the country, but where he ministers. Along the way, he devastated churches. He disappointed many, many Christians. It turns out he was a con man of the highest order. And now he's just a con. And I could tell you story after story of people who appear to be greatly gifted by God. Missionaries, professors, musicians, pastors, authors, leaders, deacons. Many of whom I've met and known personally, who turned out to be evildoers. Talented glory seekers, not spiritual people gifted by the Holy Spirit. Oh, they hear a lot of well done, good and faithful servant from people here on earth. But I fear that someday they will hear from Jesus, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Spiritual gifts are the enablements of spiritually regenerate people by the Holy Spirit of God. The second thing the uninformed Corinthians need to know about spiritual gifts, and this is where we'll leave it today, is that spiritual gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit. We see that in verses 4 through 6, and then again in verse 11 of our text. God is the source of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit is the distributor. Whether it's the power to heal the sick, power to perform miracles, the ability to prophesy, the ability to know whether it's really the Spirit of God or another spirit that's speaking, or the ability to speak in unknown languages or unknown tongues or ecstatic language, the ability to interpret what's being said. All of these, any of these, we're told in our text, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who distributes gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. He is sovereign in his selection, divine in distribution. Both of these belong to the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verses 4 through 6 for a moment. In each verse, notice what is spoken of as being different. Look at those verses with me again. Different gifts. Go to verse 5. Different kinds of service. Notice the next in verse 6. Different kinds of working. Different spiritual gifts, different kinds of service, different workings, different outcomes. We'll talk about the issue of diversity later on, but what I want to point out here is the indication that the employment of different gifts by different people in different kinds of service result in different outcomes or different workings. While someone might have the same gift that you have, and may even be using it in the same general kind of way, it appears from these verses that God may use that differently. He may use that differently, and may use it differently in different situations to achieve completely different outcomes. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. All of that's there. Different gifts, different services, different outworkings. That's an important point to make. That's an important point to make. Now, why is that important? You ask such great questions. One of the things I love about you. Why is that important? Why am I making a big deal out of these contrasts that have the same God as their source? Well, I do this. I make a big deal out of these contrasts because we as human beings tend to make comparisons. We do. We do. We make comparisons. We tend to think about ourselves, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our enablements. We tend to think about those in relation to others. Or maybe it's just me. I don't know. And you do that? Anybody else do that? Maybe it's just me. I think we all do it. But that's really not valid when you think about it. It's not valid given that God is distributing different gifts to different people for different ministries in different situations for different results, all of which are in His sovereign purposes. Allow me to illustrate, again, taking you back to that powerful, talented preacher who was my Bible college classmate, whose hypocritical life tragically proved to curse Jesus, while his passionate and very eloquent words professed Jesus. Let me take you back to that guy. He used to get to preach in chapel in front of the entire student body, in front of the professors, in front of the administration. And his sermons, as such, were carried out over KCBI, the college-supported, very powerful Christian radio station in Dallas, for the masses to hear. I never got to do that, but he did. He used to be sent out from Criswell College to preach in the pulpits surrounding Dallas and Fort Worth as a representative of the college's fine training. He used to be interviewed about his rise from homelessness on the streets of a big city in Florida and his rescue by a good Southern Baptist church there who loved him and who led him to Christ. The first part of which of that testimony turned out to be fraudulent, even though he would tell that story with tears. Tears which you would soon share as he told his story, as he gave his testimony. And I must confess to you that I was jealous. I was jealous of his abilities. And I was downright envious of the opportunities that were afforded to him that none of the rest of us in that Bible college seemed to get. I was ministering to a small youth group, playing music in a small church, after which I graduated and ministered to a little larger church, youth group, and led music in a little larger church, and after which I pastored a small church, followed by another small church that I still pastor. And all of that while his gifts were propelling him to a meteoric rise through megachurch pulpits, major conference invitations to speak, book offers, radio, and then television ministry. That is, until it all unraveled and revealed his true self. I was jealous because I did not know what I know now. Even though there are times that, must confess, I still struggle with it today. But what I know today is that God distributes different gifts to different people for different ministries in different situations for different results. That's what I know today. We should not look at other people, their gifts, their ministries, their situations, their results. We shouldn't look at them and think, why can I not do that? Why has God not blessed me like that? Why should I keep plugging along if this is all that comes of it? Why should I do anything at all if I can't do it like that person or be what that person is? You may not be the finest musician. You may not be the greatest interpreter of Scripture. You may not be a gifted evangelist. You may not be the greatest Sunday school teacher in all of the history of Christianity. You may not be a super deacon. Or you may not be a church nursery baby whisperer. And I think there are some of those. But do you know what you are? You're God's servant with God's gifts in this situation, in this time, in this place to accomplish his ordained, dare I say it, preordained purposes. That's who you are. And even corporately, Fellowship Baptist Church may not be the biggest church in town. Certainly don't have the best pastor in town. May not be doing the most innovative ministries in town. Don't have the best facilities in town. Why, we don't even have light shows and fog machines when our praise band plays. I keep bringing it up, but no light show, no lasers, no fog machines, nothing yet. You know, I just think that would set a tone of transcendency here among us. But, oh well. Our drummer wears a tie, for goodness sakes. What's that about? And, you know, other churches, they have cooler, better looking, younger, better preaching pastors, larger staffs, maybe even considered far better off than us. But you know what? We are part. We are a community of God's people in this town at this time with our gifts to accomplish God's purposes for God's glory. That's who we are. Amen? Amen. We'll pick it up there next week. Father, you are God. We are not. Sometimes that gets lost on us. We're going to sing here as the praise team comes. We're going to sing here in just a moment about you, our God, who's greater. It's far above any other. Our God, you, our God, are awesome in power. You've been very clear about what you want us to do. You want us to glorify you and worship. You want us to evangelize the lost, to edify the saints, to be salt and light in this world, its creative order that you've put in place. We continue to think about how we go about doing those things that you've given us to do. You give us what we need to do, what you've given us to do. You do that by your Spirit, and we're learning that. We're thinking about implications of that, Father. We ask that you continue to teach us and show us your way. Maybe we don't have it all right. There are others that love you, that serve you so faithfully, that don't think the same way that we do about some of these issues this morning. But they're doing your work with the gifts that you've given them to do. The same purposes that we have, they have. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love them dearly. Continue, Father, to teach us and show us the way that we should go. You're God, we're not. And Father, our desire, our heart, our passion is to glorify you in all that we say and all that we do. I mentioned here this morning, this dear brother, this one that I knew so long ago as a brother. Father, I pray that you would draw him back to you. The circumstances of his life that are now very dire, very hard. Father, he's left a wake of hurt and devastation and destruction behind him. And I pray for those as well. I pray that you give healing in this situation and in his life. Draw him to you. Reclaim him for your glory. By your Spirit's work. Father, even as we go from this place today, as we take Fellowship Baptist Church as its ministers out into this community, I pray that you would give us opportunity to share Christ, to reach to others, to lend a hand, to be your hands, to bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters like Lisa and her family, the LeMasters. We carry, Father, with us their hurt, their pain this week. And we grieve with hope because of Mike's profession of you. And so, Father, in all that we say and do as we go this from this place today, throughout this week, may you be lifted up, exalted, because Jesus is Lord. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.